Proverbs 12, verses 18, 25, 26, and 28 is our text for this morning. I'll introduce that in a moment, but let me just say how grateful I am for the opportunity to be with you here. I was looking at past records and realized it's been about 4 years since I've preached here in this pulpit, which means my opportunities to preach here are about as frequent as a presidential election. You can decide whether that's a good thing or not. It also means that I recognize a great deal of you, and I don't recognize a great deal of you, which is a wonderful thing to be with you and to be preaching God's word to fellow believers, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, at Second RP, where I serve as associate pastor, we're going through the book of Proverbs in our evening worship services, one chapter at a time. What we're doing is we're honing in on one theme, one major theme in the book that appears in each chapter. And hopefully, as we go through the book, as we study the book, or as an example of what we will consider this morning, we'll find that even as we approach the book of Proverbs in this way, as we will in Proverbs 12, we'll be assisted in reading the book of Proverbs, which at times, if you've read it before, can be difficult. Proverbs, at times, can feel disjointed. You read about a verse about the tongue, and then you move to something about your work, and then you move to something about the life of prudence, and it goes back and forth. And at times you wonder, what's the connection here? Is there any coherence to the book? And as you'll see in our text this morning, we're actually considering a few verses that aren't side by side in the book, and it might help us to think about Proverbs the way that you eat a great meal. Some of you likely had a large meal or a feast in this past week, and on your plate, perhaps there's ham and potatoes and green beans and a roll and a few other dishes. And if I came and talked to you and said, now, what order did you eat all the dishes in? What order did you eat the ham and then the potatoes and then the green beans? You'd say, it doesn't really work that way. You eat some of this, then you eat some of that, and then you go back to what you ate before, and you eat it all together. And Proverbs comes to us that way. There's a series of dishes that you could say are throughout the book, feasts of wisdom in various areas of life, and as you read Proverbs, they sort of all come to you at the same time. And what's helpful for us as we look at Proverbs 12 is just to hone in on, to keep using the illustration, one dish that's found in this chapter. And the dish, the feast prepared for us, is a feast of how we use our tongue to strengthen our neighbors. How we use our tongue to strengthen and build up those around us. But what we'll see is, as we consider this idea of our tongue, that we'll actually be taught a vision, not just for our tongues, but a vision for all of life. So we'll read from Proverbs 12, verses 18, 25, 26, and 28. But before we read, let's pray. Father, we do pray that you'd be with us as we come to this text, that you'd build us up in wisdom, in knowledge, in prudence, in understanding what your word has promised to build us up in, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of God, Proverbs 12, 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Verse 25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Verse 28, in the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. This is the word of God. Well, the exclamation point is certainly one of the strangest forms of communication. You're reading along in a sentence, you come to the very end of that sentence, and you get a little dot with a line on top that tells you, here's how you should have been reading that sentence all along. You see the exclamation point and you realize, I was supposed to read that with enthusiasm. I was supposed to raise my voice. There was supposed to be some oomph in my words as I read along there. And that seems a little strange to us, that we're actually taught in the English language to build our reading based on what appears at the very end of our sentences. But as you reflect on it, as you reflect on your own reading, I'm sure you discover that somehow that actually works. We get pretty good at looking at the end of a sentence as we're reading it and realizing what emotion or what tone we're supposed to be reading with. If you're wrapped in a good story or a good article, you start to anticipate. You start to feel with the writer, whether this is a question or an exclamation. You start to feel the tone of what you're reading. In other words, you almost begin to learn to read from the end to the front of a sentence. And in some ways for us, that's how Proverbs 12 functions. Proverbs 12 has a lot to say about a whole series of issues. Today we're honing in on what it says about our tongue in relation to our neighbor. But Proverbs 12 has an exclamation point in the final verse. An exclamation point at the end that tells you how every other verse in the chapter should be read. Closing a section here, what an exclamation point. Verse 28, "And the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death." That's an exclamation point on a chapter, and it's such an exclamation point, it doesn't just tell us how to read a chapter of the Bible. As you hone in on a verse like that, it tells you how to read life itself. In all my readings of Proverbs, I'm not sure I found a more hopeful verse, a verse of righteousness, a verse of life. And actually this morning, if we want to learn to use our tongues to strengthen, to build up our neighbors, we have to start here. Start with verse 28, and we'll actually work through this almost from backwards to almost from the end to the beginning. Honing in on verse 28, and then looking at verse 26, which so clearly is actually building on 28. And then we'll see those two key verses, 18 and 25, which teach us practically how we use our tongues. But we'll find it's all built on that exclamation point. Verse 28. So we have four verses here we're considering, four points. Each point we could give a title to, and we'll see as we go through that the title that we give the verses is actually just going to build one on the previous. You'll see what I mean as we go through. But we begin with the exclamation point of this whole chapter, verse 28. We call it the pathway of life. The pathway of life. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Proverbs loves to paint this picture of life. Life as movement down a path. And it's amazing whether it's the book of Proverbs or the way we talk all the time, how often we see life this way. We see life spatially. As though we're walking down some path, we're taking a journey, we're moving in some direction. Life is a highway, after all. Tolkien so often painted the whole picture of life as walking down some path in a direction. Famously said, it's a dangerous business going out your door. You step out onto the road, if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to. This vision, you step out your door on the path of life, where does it head? Tolkien's characters so often would sing that the road goes ever on and on. This vision of life, that the road just carries on. That's a Proverbs vision of life. And actually, if you want to know how to use your tongue, you've got to start to get that visual right in your head. But the question that comes is the same question that my children ask every time we get in the car. Where are we going? Where are we going? Where does this head? And for some of us, the question, where are we going? Where are we going on this journey is the one question we don't want to answer. It's the one question we'd rather not deal with. One scholar has said that the one remaining taboo of society, the one remaining thing that we'd really rather not talk about anymore, is what's at the end of the trail. We don't want to talk about death. There's sort of a shudder that comes down our spine. We get excited about this vision of life. We're walking down the trail, but then the shudder comes when we realize what seems to be at the end of the pathway. It seems at the end of the road is death. And the congregation I pastor, many of us are feeling this. It's been a remarkable year for us of sadness, the loss of members, the loss of parents, the loss of siblings, the loss of grandparents. A year of mourning for us. I don't know all of you, but perhaps some of you even in this season, feeling that same mourning, that grief of those you know and love facing death. And there's two kinds of grief that come as you deal with the reality of death. One is the loss of those you love. And the other is the shocking realization of what it says about where you are headed. That you're headed there too. And then the desperate grief that comes, it's a little startling, it's a little shocking, and it's a bit hopeful to read verse 28. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. That's a radical statement. That is a profound statement. So many in coping with the reality, it seems, of a pathway that leads in death, just tell themselves, you know, death is just part of the path. In Buddhism, you have this constant death-life cycle. A Muslim philosopher says death is just something natural for man, brings about perfection. Anything that promotes perfection is its right. Death is man's right. The best way to cope with death, they say, is just to realize this is just the natural end of the path. And here is the Christian hope. Here is the Christian hope. The Christian says, the Christian believes because God says that there is a pathway in which death does not win. There is a path of righteousness. There is a path of life. And the tension we feel is we know that there's death. We know that there is suffering, but don't miss what's at the heart of this verse. What kind of path is it? Righteousness. It's a path of righteousness. And the proclamation of Scripture is that on the pathway of righteousness, life wins. Romans 5, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Grace reigns, Romans 5, through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The proclamation of Scripture is that there is death through Adam and there's life through Jesus Christ. And where righteousness reigns, life reigns. Some may think, well, Proverbs is sort of just a practical book that deals with sort of everyday life issues, and that's all that it is. No, Proverbs is telling us here, there is a way of righteousness, and there is no death there. Do you remember what Jesus said at a tomb, by the tomb of Lazarus? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Do you remember what the Apostle John wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit in Revelation chapter 2? Speaking to a church full of tribulation, that those who conquer will not be hurt at all by the second death. The vision of life for the Christian is that we are on a pathway. We are taking a journey. We're moving down the trail. And we're moving down the trail in and toward boundless, eternal, never-ending life. Not because of your righteousness, but because of Jesus Christ's righteousness. And if that's your hope this morning, your own soul should be lifted. Your own heart lifted, because this is a life that can be lived. This is a life in which there's hope, in which there's forgiveness, in which there is righteousness in Jesus Christ. But then you ought to be asking this question. How does this tie to what we said was the theme of this text, or these verses, the use of our tongue in strengthening our neighbor? What Proverbs does so brilliantly is, as we see these ideas come together, it has everything to do with how you live your life on that path in reference to your neighbor. We began our first point, the path of life. We move, as we jump back to verse 26, to the guide on the pathway of life. Verse 26, we're on the path, we're on the way. What do we see? One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor. They're walking down the path. There's another way. There's another path. It's the way of the wicked that seeks to invade the path of righteousness, leading the righteous to Vanity Fair, Doubting Castle, Slough of Despond. And what's the answer? What's the answer that verse 26 is offering? Maybe we need to ask a different question. If you're walking a dangerous path, if you're on a trail, if you're hiking in some region of the country that you've never hiked before, and you know that it's very dark and very windy and very troublesome in certain areas, what is it that you need? What would you hope to have with you? A trail guide, someone who's walked the path before, someone who knows their way through and can guide you along the cliff, guide you past the mountain, guide you over the valley. And verse 26 says, there's a guide. There is a guide on the path. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor. Now, we can interpret this and say, this is Jesus, the righteous one, leading us, the neighbors. And that would be true. Jesus, as our righteous guide, does lead us. Or we could say that the Holy Spirit is righteous, and the Holy Spirit guides us down the path. Amen. There are all kinds of places in Scripture that say that. But in the book of Proverbs, the righteous are those on the pathway of righteousness. The righteous are those walking in the wisdom of God through Jesus Christ. To put it more simply, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, this verse is talking about you. This verse is talking about you, one who is righteous on the path of righteousness, and you have a calling. A calling to be a guide to your neighbor. A calling on the pathway of life, not simply to walk alone, but to be surrounded by neighbors. And you are a guide on the pathway. Now, some of you might protest and say, I'm not qualified. Only God can do that. I'm not able to be a guide on the pathway. Of course you aren't. 1 Corinthians 15, not I, but the grace of God that is in me. By the grace of God, you are called to walk and be a guide to your neighbor. Some of you may think, well, what would be really helpful is if we made it really clear who the guides were and who the neighbors were. Who are the people who have it together? They sit on the left side of the sanctuary. Those in desperate need for help sit on the right side. Make it all simple. It doesn't work that way. The Christian life is one of constantly being a guide and being guided, of being surrounded by people who are speaking words of guidance into your life, and being surrounded by people who God is placing in your life that you would be a guide to. It's a constant experience of walking together with the righteous on the path of righteousness in which there is no death. And that vision, get the visual. You're walking down the path, you're taking a journey, you're surrounded by fellow believers in Christ, those righteous in Christ, and you together are guiding each other by the Holy Spirit toward the end of the pathway. That's the vision for life. And that will shape every application we have on what it is we do with our tongues. But I want you to think for a minute, to begin to build in your heart your seeing of what this is all about. Think for a minute, have you had this experience in your own life? Who, if you know the Lord, who has God placed in your life to guide you? How has your walk down the path been shaped by those God's placed in your life to be a guide to you as a neighbor? Is it a parent, a teacher, a mentor, a coach, a spouse, an elder? Can you not see in your life that verse 26 is exactly what God has used? Those surrounding you to be a guide to you as you walk the path. And then think this question. Who around you needs guidance? That can sound somewhat condescending. Who around me needs to tell them how to live their life in every single detail of their life? That's not what this means. Who around you needs assistance and light being placed on their path? Who around you needs a strong arm when they are weak? Who around you needs a word of wisdom? And every one of us can think in these ways. For some, it's just the people that live in our house, our children, our siblings. For others of you, it's people that are in this room with you that you're already working with. For others of you, it's someone else. But there's a call, a vision of life that we're called to embrace, that on this path of righteousness, we who are righteous in Christ are to be a guide to our neighbor. That's a vision of life. Now let's see how it works out practically. On the pathway of life, we have the guides on the pathway of life. What do we get to next? In verse 18 now, jumping back several verses, we have the guide's healing balm on the pathway of life. The guide's healing balm on the pathway of life. What do guides do? Verse 18, there is one, the guide we hope we are not, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Wise guides bring healing with their tongues. Now, verse 18 is a very violent verse. Don't miss the image. There is one whose rash words, these are the wicked, those seeking to lead others astray. Verse 26, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Now read verse 18 in view of verse 28. Read verse 18 in view of a verse that said, on this pathway, there is no death. Do I really need to tell you what happens when a sword is accurately and fully thrust into someone's flesh? Proverbs uses this image all the time. In Proverbs 5, it speaks of the lips of the forbidden woman, which are a double-edged sword, leading people where? To death. It's a violent verse. An image of the wicked seeking to lead people off the pathway of righteousness, lead people to death and not to life. But then catch the wonder of verse 18. In terms of the violence, in terms of death being the goal of the wicked with their words, what is the call for the wise? What is the call for those seeking to be guides on the pathway of life? The call is this: bring healing. Bring healing. Get the visual again, which will guide you in the practical. The image is this: you're on the pathway of life, you're walking along that path, that journey of life. And you're like the Good Samaritan. You see someone on the side of the road. You see your righteous neighbor and they're writhing in pain. You stop along the side of the path and you see that still open wound of the sword of the wicked. They're writhing in pain. And you say, I'm called to be a guide on this path. Can I bend down and heal your wound? Can I clean it up? Can I put a bandage on it? And can I lift you back up to be a righteous neighbor on the path of life? That's the vision for our lives, that we would be those who with our tongue are bringing healing to those who have been wounded on the pathway of life. That's the visual. Here's the practical. You are surrounded by people who have wounds. You are surrounded in life by people in the church, people in your family, people who have deep wounds, some very large, great traumas, abuses, insults, pain from their past, and so on. Insults, pains caused by the rash words of others. Others have lighter wounds, the disappointments of last week, the stresses of life. We are surrounded by people with wounds. You can likely think of those around you and you say, I know exactly who this is speaking of. People near me in great need of healing. And the call is that we use our tongue. We use our tongue to be an agent of healing in the lives of others. Now, what's the temptation when we're surrounded by people? What's the temptation when we're surrounded by people who have wounds, who are crying out, who are frustrated, who have pains and difficulties in life? We get annoyed. Stop it. Get it together. Stop annoying me. I don't want to deal with your wounds right now. What is that? Those are rash words. So often when we're dealing with people, instead of using healing words, we simply repeat the way of the wicked. We become those who speak with sword thrusts all the time. And all that does is just add salt to the wound. Maybe you can think in your life and you say, that's actually the pattern. That's the way I tend to use my tongue. And all I'm doing with my tongue is bringing pain to those around me. And the contrasting call is so clear. That we would be those with our tongues, that you, that I with my tongue, would be living a life seeking to bring healing in the lives of others. It's not always going to be something dramatic, that you're going to come up to someone after church this morning and say, I am here to bring healing to your life. I've got something to say. Maybe you need to say that. But what would it look like for your life, for your speech to constantly have a tone, a belief in the gospel, a confidence in Jesus Christ, a love for others, that healing is being brought in others' lives with the way that you speak. And as you do that, as you are shaped by the Holy Spirit to be someone whose tongue is bringing healing to those who have great wounds in their life, you're going to find yourself the nurse who is called on over and over again. You're going to find yourself the person that others are saying, could I talk to you about something? I've got some deep wounds from my past and I've never really dealt with them. Could we go get coffee and talk this through? I've got an issue in my life. Can I call you up? I need your advice. I need your help. And we ought to be longing, because we long to be guides on the path, to say, that's what I want to be. I want the way I speak, the way I use my tongue, to be in such a way that I am one who is bringing healing on the path. Some of you know, a few weeks back, my daughter had a pretty serious thumb accident on our kitchen table. And it's a pretty amazing thing to rush to the emergency room with an open fracture on the thumb and for the doctor to be able to look at it and say, you know what? Let's take it back to the operation room. We can get that healed up by the end of the day. That's an amazing thing. Some of us have deep wounds in our life. It's a painful life, and the promise of the gospel is maybe not by the end of the day, but by the end of the pathway in which there is no death, healing is real. healing as possible, and the agent is not a doctor with his tools, but you with your tongue. You with your tongue, and that's the vision here. But the reality is there's another area that our tongues have to be used. This idea of bringing healing to wounds is primarily in reference to the past, dealing with wounds and pains and difficulties that people are dealing with from issues that have already happened in their life, things that they already have. And we come with our tongue and bring healing. But for some people, the difficulty in their life is not the past, but the future. They look at their life and they say, it's not some wound that I have from my past. It's the fact that I look right in front of me and the mountain is so great, I really don't think I can climb that. It's not wounds from the past. It's anxiety about the future that cripples them. And look what verse 25 says. Verse 25, our fourth point here, the guide's glad words on the pathway of life. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. If verse 18 is about wounds from the past, verse 25 is anxiety about the future. Commentators agree that this word for anxiety will include all the experience of anxiety and depression and despair, feelings of fear, feelings of terror, despair at the life that's laid out in front of you. And it's helpful to understand verse 25 and the image it gives. It's a very visual passage to keep in your mind the image of the path as you look at verse 25. Verse 25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. It's an image of physical weight, like adding bricks to your backpack as you walk down the journey of life. As though there are those who are facing the mountain they have to climb in front of them, and the bricks just keep being added, and they're not sure they can take the next step. And some of you, I trust, literally know this feeling in life. Anxiety and depression, physiologically, can cause it to seem as though there's a literal weight deep down in your guts. As though you carry in your soul a physical burden. And what happens? Your head starts to get bowed down. Your shoulders start to slump more naturally. As though almost literally bricks have been placed in your pack and it's too much for you to lift up your head. Anxiety almost literally weighs a man down. And what does that do? Put it side by side with verse 28. It makes life begin to feel like death on the path in which there is no death. It makes a future of endless life seem intolerable. I'm not sure I can face the rest of the day, let alone life. And that feels contradictory to verse 28, but that's the world that Proverbs, that the Word of God, that our God knows we live in. And you need to realize this morning, if that's not your experience, that that is. It's a natural, it's a normal, fallen world experience of man. And if that's you this morning, no, this is what the Word of God speaks to. Alan Noble writes, it's a bit of a long quote, but I'll give it to you here. Get to know someone really well, and almost, not entirely, but almost without fail, you'll discover a person who routinely struggles to get out of bed in the morning, or someone who suffers panic attacks every time there's another mass shooting, or someone who cannot stop obsessing over how they may have failed as a parent, or someone who is stuck in the habit of living, even though they feel terribly alone and bored, and the list goes on. He says, none of this is abnormal. Verse 25 is speaking the experience of man. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. The question is, how do we get verse 25 and 28 working side by side together? How do we move from the experience of anxiety and despair to the experience of walking the path of life in which there is no death? There are answers to this question all over Scripture, but don't miss. See what the answer is in verse 25. A good word. A good word makes a man, a good word makes a woman glad, whose heart is weighed down with anxiety. And this is a vision again for what it is that God would call me to do with my words. That as I speak to those around me, even if I don't know the situation that they're dealing with, so often these anxieties are hidden in our hearts. We say, I want to speak in such a way that if someone's going through that, if someone's facing that mountain, the way I speak with them is going to start taking weights out as opposed to adding weight to their hearts. That in my conversation, I'm going to be using words that lift up souls and that I am living as a righteous one who is a guide to my neighbor. And what is a good word? Maybe you look at verse 25 and you say, it seems kind of maybe just a bit simplistic. You just say something nice to someone and anxiety goes away. Cheer up. God loves you. I'll be on my way. I've got other things to do. The idea of goodness in Scripture is far deeper than that. The idea of goodness is not those glib words that almost function like sword thrusts as opposed to gladdening words. Bruce Waltke says that goodness in Proverbs is the idea of serving the purpose for which something was made. A good word serves the purpose for which God made words. A good person serves the purpose for which God made people. Goodness, the full expression of living out your purpose in life. And maybe it's helpful just to think about how did Jesus use words? How did Jesus use words? He entered a world of suffering and came face to face with those in greatest need and spoke to them and wept with them as he spoke words of life. Those are good words. Those are good words, and the call for us is that we become people of good words to those who are anxious, to those who are in need. And this can become very practical for us. We're actually consciously thinking, what words can I say to people to begin to build them up in life? Words that functionally say, can I walk with you up this mountain? Can I carry your burden and so fulfill the law of Christ so that the mountain will be a bit easier for you to climb this week than it was last week? Can I give you a call every morning and pray with you as you drive to work this week? Can I send you a text with a scripture verse every day? It's just going to lift you up and let you know I'm praying for you and care about you. Can I come over to your house and just talk through it for a little while? Because I know it's really hard right now. What words would the Lord call you to speak even this week? There'll be words that guide your neighbor down the pathway of life. Here's what I'm excited about. I'm excited about all the words that you're going to say. I'm excited about the way that we're going to live this life and find healing and lifting and gladdening on the pathway of life. But here's what I'm really excited about. At the end of the path, there is another word that will be spoken. It's not your word. It's not my word. It's a word that we will hear. The end of the pathway, the word is this to those who have walked that path in Christ, from our God, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And when we enter that joy, we enter a world of joy. And in that pathway, there's no death. Let's pray. Lord, we long for life without death. And Lord, we know in this life you've called us to, We face death and the reality of our lives ending, of those we love facing death. But Lord, we know that Jesus has faced it for us. So Lord, we rejoice that we can walk the no-death pathway. Lord, let us rejoice at that grand vision and truth. And then let us be people even this week who say, let's live for you. Let's use our tongues to guide people down that path to the glory of God in Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. We'll sing now from Psalm 145. Psalm 145 is really words of our tongue. Psalm 145a, words of our tongue in praise to God. And this reality ought to lead us to that kind of praise where we use our tongues to give glory to God. We'll sing later in Psalm 16 of the path of life, this vision of life in which there is no death. But let's stand now to sing 145a, after which we'll be seated.
If you have a prayer card, I'll pick those up.
Ah.